I have to begin today's sermon with a disclaimer. I am not a baseball fan. In fact, by the fifth inning of a baseball game, I'm ready for somebody to be tackled. I get very bored in a baseball game. But I am the black sheep generation, surrounded by two generations who absolutely love baseball. And their team of choice is the Atlanta Braves, and so from time to time I find myself being the chauffeur. And it's not that I do not like a baseball game. Other than the drive to Atlanta and back, I do enjoy going to a game, not so much to watch baseball, but just to see all of the related events that occur. Well, about a week ago, the propaganda ministry in my household fired up and said, "We need to go to this game. It's historic. We'll be a part of a historic thing with a wild card and chippers last night and such as that." So anyway, we found ourselves at the game. And I'll just have to tell you, I had plenty to watch. As the game progressed, the Atlanta Braves were getting beat by themselves pretty much. But there came a point when a potential rally was about to occur. And as things began to kind of look like they might go in the Braves' direction, there was a very bad call that was made. I think even a Cardinals fan would admit that that call was very poorly rendered. And resulting from that, as you may have seen on the news, there was a scene somewhat like this. As the call that was made, people started getting very upset and began tossing anything within their hands on the field. Fortunately, my family and I were sitting kind of up under the upper deck, so we did not get plowed with some of these things, but those down near the field were getting hit. The ball players had to be shuttled off the field. The umpire, of course, had to be taken off because this was aimed at him primarily. And as I sat and watched all of that, there were a number of things that crossed my mind. But as I reflected on it in the days after that, I realized that what was happening here was not just common to a ball game. What we saw here was something that was quite common to mankind in general. That when things don't go our way, we can oftentimes have very bad reactions to that. And this morning, what I'd like to do is to take this bad turn at Turner's Field and to try to turn that something into something positive. To understand that there are things that we must be watching for, that there are things that we must consider when things don't go the way we want them to. And I believe the Lord has quite a bit to tell us in that regard. I think one of the things that comes out clearly from a scene like this is that all of us are instilled with some sense of fairness. I don't know when we actually get that sense. You almost wonder, I don't guess I could really prove this from a biblical standpoint, but it almost seems that we're born with some sense of fairness amongst us. You look at a child, and when a child learns how to speak and can get a sentence out of his mouth, one of the first things he's going to say is, "That's not fair." When something happens that's not going his way, when he feels like he has been deprived of something that he ought to have, that's what he's going to say. And we don't lose that phrase, do we? I doubt there is a week that goes by that I don't hear that phrase uttered at least one time during the week about something not being fair, something not being done the way that it ought to. Well, that's something that we have within us. We want fairness. But we understand that while we do have that idea from a very early time, that there are things that hinder fairness. One of them is wickedness. Another is deception. So many times what we find is that there are those who are out to cause something bad to happen, to purposely make something unfair for their own gain. But I think even as the situation that was described earlier, even an innocent bad call can sometimes show that we cannot count on everything being right in this life. While we understand that, I think sometimes it's very hard for us to accept that, that there is going to be unfairness. But really, that ought not to be the case. The Lord Himself has told us that it should come as no surprise to us that sometimes things will not go the way that we want them to go. I want to think for just a minute about what the Lord has said in this regard. The Lord has made it very clear to us to expect unfair things to happen in life. We just had some readings from the book of Proverbs, book of Ecclesiastes rather, and kind of going back to last week's lesson, we understand that if anything we can gain out of the book of Ecclesiastes, it is the fact that things in this life are just simply not always going to go like we want them to. We heard about the king, who perhaps sometimes has an unfair government. But yet, what does the Lord say to do? The Lord says, if it is unfair, just keep quiet. The best thing that's going to happen is for you not to draw a lot of attention to that. We read as well within the book that sometimes there are injustices that occur. If you're there in Ecclesiastes still, look over to chapter 5 and verse 8. Here we see the writer telling us this. He says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For a high official is watched over by a higher, and there are yet higher ones even over them. God says within a society you've got a hierarchy, and the hierarchy is watching out for each other. And sometimes things will be covered for other people. And he says, just don't be surprised by that. Also in our earlier reading, we read where wisdom is not respected. Here is this poor wise man who saves his city, but yet is he remembered? And then finally, I think we could sum all of this up from Ecclesiastes by going to chapter 9 and verse 11, where the Lord just simply says to us this, kind of drawing all of these things together. He says, again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happens to them all. The smartest guy doesn't always get the job. The fastest player doesn't always get chosen to play the best position on the team. Sometimes there are things that are just not right, and God says, deal with it. Your life on earth is like that. Don't expect fairness within a fallen world. But yet the Lord then says, He wants us to understand perfectly clear that there will come a time when right will win out. There may be lots of unfairness, there may be lots of bad judgments, there may be lots of persecutions here on this earth, but He says we can take comfort in the fact that we serve a fair judge, and this judge is watching what's happening on this earth, and one day, those rights will be righted. Those wrongs will be brought out. In fact, we think about what's said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We oftentimes pick up this passage in verse 8 and miss the entire context of it. Verse 8's telling us about the Lord's return as He comes with fire and the destruction that's going to come. But look at what prefaces that. He says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. The Lord says, one day, everything's going to be made right. One day, if you have suffered injustice, you're going to be rewarded for that. And He says, God is watching. And we can take comfort in that fact, though, as we look at other passages, God says this to us, that we must exercise a very godly spirit while we are here. And when we are victims of injustice and victims of unfairness, we take it as God would take it. That namely being Jesus Christ, who suffered all kinds of unfairness, who suffered all kinds of injustice, but took it, illustrating to us the godliness that we should have as we are faced with these kinds of things. Unfairness is going to occur. But what else do we learn from events like this? Well, I think something else that we need to gain from this is that emotion must never be allowed to control us. That is something that we have to learn at a very early age. We understand, though, that God has given us emotion. It's a gift from Him. Therefore, we know that it can be used for good. We know that happiness and sadness and anger and fear and guilt and all of these emotions can be used in a very godly and profitable way. In fact, think about what the Lord says concerning emotional control. We go to a passage, I guess, that illustrates this better than any other when we look at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Notice all of the things He says that are evidence that we're being led by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every one of those things requires mastering an emotion. Every one of those things requires that we are controlling our spirit. And throughout the Bible, we find that being illustrated to us. We think about Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Still here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. And we could continue on with those. It illustrates to us, though, that the one who is righteous is the one who is in control of emotion. How well that was illustrated, though, by Jesus Christ Himself. As we think about what the prophet Isaiah had to say about Jesus, he said He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. We think about these things and we see where God is saying, you control your emotions, you don't allow your emotions to control you. When things are unfair, you keep yourself under control. When things don't go your way, you make sure you're acting in a godly manner, even if others are not. Well, why is that? We think about the loss of emotional control, and we understand that that leads to very bad judgments. It leads us to do things that we would not do when we are under control. So many examples of this in the Scripture. But I want you to think about just a couple with me. Let me remind you, we'll not take time to read that this morning, but let me just remind you of what happens when you allow anger to master you. You remember King Saul? How many times in his life did that happen? This particular passage in 1 Samuel 22 is where David is on the run and he seeks the shelter of the priest, and the priest provides it very unknowingly. Doesn't know what's happening. Saul finds out. What does he do? He kills off, has that entire group of priests killed. Why? Because he was angry with David. I think we could take it a step further, couldn't we? He's angry with God. And because that anger is not being controlled, he's wiping out innocent men, godly men. In fact, you'll recall that Saul's own soldiers would not touch those men, would not obey the king's command, and he had to find a foreigner to do that. We think about another man whose example has stood for many, many centuries now as what happens when you allow fear to control you. You think about Peter. He's there at the crucifixion scene. Aren't you with this man? No, I'm not. Three times he denies the Lord, the last time with cursing. Why? Because fear was in control. He didn't trust God. He didn't have faith in his master who was hanging there on a cross. And because of that, he allowed fear to master him rather than him mastering it. And just a few verses down from that, we see Judas. With all of his wickedness, he succumbs to the sadness of what he's done, to the guilt of what he's done, and rather than turning to the Lord, and rather than seeking the Lord's forgiveness, he allows sadness and guilt to master him to the point that he can see no escape but to go out and to take his own life. That's what happens when emotions control us. But the Lord says, we must control them. We understand that a lack of emotional control is going to lead to inappropriate reactions. I want you just to think about situations you know of. How many family problems do you know of, even within your own or with other families, that could have been prevented if only the parties involved would have maintained their emotions, not allowed anger or sadness or guilt or whatever other emotion to get in the way. How many church problems might never have occurred or might would have been snuffed out early on if people would have kept a level head, kept themselves exercising godliness, kept their emotions out of the picture? We have to understand that when we allow our emotions to rule the day, that bad things are going to happen. And so we need to understand that we can prevent those bad judgments if we make sure that we're staying the way the Lord expects us to stay. Well, secondly, with that, I think we understand that when emotions are controlling us, and it just sets a horrible example to everyone around. As we were sitting at the game, as you know, they've got the big Jumbotron up there, and they're showing scenes from the audience, all the fans who are around. And there were scenes very similar to these that would come up from time to time. You'd see all these little tomahawk chopping kids who were there. They were in the spirit of the game. They were, you know, waving and dancing for the camera as they came up. Well, they saw all of that happened. They saw all of those bottles hit the field. They heard the chants of profanity that the crowd began to involve itself in. And as I sat there, I wondered what kind of impact it was having when these little eyes were seeing the reaction of those around them. It reminded me that for all of us, we had better take the Lord's words quite seriously. I don't know that He was specifically talking about children here. Perhaps He was talking about those young in the faith, but the point is the same either way. In Luke 17 and verse 2, He said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that you should cause one of these little ones to sin. When there are those who are watching us, and by the way, that's most of the time when we're out in public, there are those who are looking at our example even when we don't realize that that's going on. And when we allow ourselves to be consumed with these godless attempts to allow emotions to control us, when anger and sadness or anything else is controlling us, we are failing to demonstrate the qualities of godliness. You remember what the Apostle Paul said over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He went through all of these things, but yet he said, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. That's mastery of emotion. That's control over our spirit. When we can look at all of the bad things that are going on around us, when we can look at those things, but yet we can maintain our godliness, that's when we know that we have allowed emotion to be where it needs to be. When we control our emotions, we're going to make better judgments. When we control our emotions, we're going to set the right kind of example. Let me say one other thing. When we fail to control our emotions, most of the time, we're going to end up hurting those who are not responsible. When we allow our emotions to rule the day, we're going to end up hurting ones who have nothing to do with the situation. Maybe if you watched the news about a week ago, you saw a scene something similar to this. After all of the bottles flew and flew again and again, there was probably a group of people 18 to 25 years old who took the field with their trash bags and they cleaned it up. I want you to notice that picture. Do you see any umpire picking up trash? Do you see any baseball players picking up trash? Here were people who had nothing to do with the situation, but yet they're left to clean up the mess. And I wonder how many times we see that replicated throughout the Bible. As I thought about this point, as is typically the case with a point like this, my mind always goes to Jeremiah. I just think Jeremiah is one of the most underappreciated men of the Bible. His book is long, and so it scares off a lot of people. But Jeremiah, I believe, is one of the most godly men who ever walked the face of the earth. You remember what's going on in Jeremiah 38? They didn't like the fact that God had brought a message to them, and so to get back at God, they throw Jeremiah into a pit. Here is a man who did not ask to be a prophet. In fact, he wanted to kind of balk at that. He wasn't really sure he wanted that job, but God says, I've prepared you for it, and Jeremiah carried out his mission flawlessly. But yet every time he would bring the message, he would be the one who would get penalized. He would be the one who would be put in the stocks, put in the pit, threatened with his life. And I think it illustrates to us that when we don't control our emotions, many times we go after the messenger. Many times we go after the one who we can get our hands on. And so often that is so easy to do. Because we do not like the message, we may be hurting one who really is not involved in the situation. One who may very well be coming to tell us something for somebody else. We got to make sure that when we are in situations like this, we don't leave a mess for somebody else to have to clean up. When you and I control our emotions, we make sure that we're doing things the right way, that somebody else is not going to have to come behind us and to try to fix things that we have messed up because we can't control our spirit. And as we think about controlling our emotions, we think about how much better our judgments can be, how much better our example can be, and how much pain we can prevent if only we exercise ourselves in a way that is justified in the sight of God. Well, one more thing I'd like to bring out, and I didn't come up with a fancy title for this. Let's just don't be shallow. That's what I saw last Friday night. There are a lot of people who are just absolutely shallow. Now let me explain something right off the bat. I don't think there's anything wrong with liking sports. And I don't think there's anything wrong for rooting for your team. And I don't think there's anything wrong with getting into the game. But when we allow a game or any other thing like it to cause our world to crumble, we're shallow. When a group of multimillionaires takes the field to hit a baseball and it kills us when they get beat, there's a problem. When our world falls to pieces because a bunch of 18-year-old college boys can't get the ball across the goal line, there's a problem with that. Let me remind us of something else. You remember what the word fan is short for, right? It's short for fanatic. We better be very careful before we start calling ourselves fanatics. We better be very careful before we allow ourselves to get so involved in something that it would cause us to have so much grief the next day that we can't even function. I remember I was sitting at one of my kids' ball games. I can't remember which one it was, and things weren't going well. I think we did end up winning that game, but it wasn't going well for a long time. And I turned to my wife and I said, well, it is just a game. I thought a mother in front of me was going to come apart when I made that statement. She turned around and said, oh, no, it's not just a game. I still hold to my opinion. A game is a game. And it may be fun, and it may be exciting, and it may be, you know, great to get into the spirit of it. But when it's over, we know that it's not going to make a lot of difference 100 years from now, is it? When we think about this, we've got to remember that poor behavior reflects poorly on the reputations of many. I'm going to tell you what you didn't see last week on the news. You didn't see this. Breaking news, over 51,000 Braves fans act in a respectful manner when a bad call was made. Anybody see that? What you saw was a very small minority of mostly inebriated people who were throwing bottles on the field while everyone else sat rather repulsed by that. And what that reminds us of, I think, is what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 18 when it says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I'm going to keep this person anonymous, but This morning someone said, "You're not going to make all of us Braves fans look bad today, are you?" Why? Why would a statement like that be made? Because we know that when we are associated with a group and a portion of that group, no matter how small it is, misbehaves, everybody bears a view of that, right? Everybody is looking at that group and pointing fingers. And I think about how important that is as we consider a local church. How we behave reflects very much on this congregation. When I'm out and I'm dressed indecently and I'm acting in an ungodly way and I'm speaking in a bad way and I'm showing just very much a lack of interest in spiritual things, it's reflecting badly on others. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us is that whether we're watching a baseball game or whether we're taking a stand for Christ, we never stop being Christians. We never stop thinking about our example. Because an umpire makes a bad call doesn't give us the ability to act like someone who has never heard of Jesus Christ before. And that would apply not only into sporting events, but into everything that we go through in this life. Let's not be shallow people. Let's be people of depth, who are serious about our religion, who are serious about the commitment that we've made, a people who understand that we are honoring or dishonoring God with every action that we take. I remember for many years before the school building got a bit of a remodel, that in the teacher's lounge at school there was a sign that was hanging up. And it was a quote from a man by the name of Grantland Rice. You may have come across this quote before, but he said in his poem, Alumnus Football, "For when the one great scorer comes to mark against your name, he writes not that you won or lost, but how you played the game." That's important for us to remember, that whatever we're involved in, even something as trivial as a sporting event, we're maintaining ourselves. We realize that there may be unfairness in the world, but God's got it under control. We realize that emotions are seeking to rule us, but we rule them. And we realize that we must be a people of depth. And I believe if we can master those things when that great scorer comes, we'll be ready to meet him. Because the game will have been played in the way that he directed. I thank you for your good attention this morning.